Please turn, if you would, then, in your Bible with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're not going to read this whole chapter, just two portions of it. If you need a Bible, please hold up your hand and the usher in the back will loan you one. Anybody? 1 Samuel 20. We'll first read the first four verses, and then we'll go on to verses 11 through 17. Hear then the word of our God. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt and what is my sin before your father, that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." And then verses 11 following. And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me steadfast love, the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of his enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. We're going to take some time this morning and review some of the past chapters that have led us up to here. It's kind of a good time in our progression through the book of 1 Samuel to look back and to pick up particularly chapters 18 and 19. We'll talk about Saul's fall. How did Saul come to this place of being such filled with hate and wrath that it strikes out not only against an innocent man, David, but even against his own son, hurling a spear at him? But also, then we want to look at chapter 19, the last chapter of the conspiracy. We want to review that briefly, too. So we'll talk about Saul's fall, and then we'll talk about Saul's conspiracy that we reviewed last time when we looked at chapter 19. Then we'll go on into this chapter and look at the confusion that Jonathan's struggling with. We referred to it in these first four verses. The confusion that you and I struggle with how to remain loyal to two people that we care about when they're in conflict. How do we struggle? How do we sort through loyalty, living loyalty and love when there's times of confusion? And then finally, we want to talk about the resolution of that we see in the life of Jonathan as he finally resolves this thing and takes action accordingly. So, let's talk first of all about previous chapter, chapter 18, Saul's fall. We have seen the progression here of Saul all the way back to chapter 11 when the Spirit of the Lord was upon this new king as Saul took action against the Ammonites, as Saul himself was the champion of the Lord back in chapter 11. But we also saw in his life a failure to be really zealous about obedience to God. A man who progressively saw the kingship as something that he owned, something that he deserved, and was loose and slack about true obedience to God in his own life and walk with God. And so we began to see the decline of this sorry man, Saul. In chapter 13, we saw God say to Saul, "You have done foolishly," and rebuking Saul for his failure to do the will of God. And therefore, in chapter 13, God says, "Your kingdom shall not continue." And we saw God using Samuel to bring that kind of reproof and even that kind of warning to Saul in chapter 15. In chapter 15, Samuel tells Saul that your kingdom shall not continue and someone else shall replace you as king. And of course, Saul took that as being a severe warning not to change his actions, but to guard himself in jealousy and in hatred about anyone who might be the usurper. And so David comes on the scene, this young man in chapter 15 and 16, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with God's purposes in his heart and life, becomes an immediate friend of the younger man, Jonathan, and these two young men, zealous to serve the Lord together, are given to the task of rescuing the kingdom from the Philistines. We know in our own reading of the Bible, our own occasion of the coming of this Philistine giant against the kingdom of God, yelling curses and contempt for the people of God, and yet we see a harmful spirit growing in Saul. Not an occasion of Saul turning to God and crying out to God, but instead, Saul becomes more and more filled with this harmful spirit that we read of in chapter 18. In chapter 18, we also saw this thought of David's being full of the Spirit of God. We hear it three times in chapter 18, verses 12, verses 14, verses 28. David was full of the Spirit of God. And these two men now become contrasted from that point on through the book of Samuel. David, full of the Spirit of God. Saul, full of this anger, hatred, jealousy, this harmful spirit that was upon him. Saul's hostility toward God became thrust forth in his hostility towards David. David became the object of his hatred. And also his own children are facing life-threatening situations at the hand of their own father. At the time of chapter 18, if you remember back, David coming back from slaying the Philistine, great celebration in the city and all around the countryside, the women pick up a song. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And as we saw in the Hebrew language, that's a very innocent, poetic way in which the people in that day expressed a celebration song. It was not at all intended as demoting or depreciating Saul himself. And yet Saul takes the occasion because this spirit of selfishness is so much wrapped up in him. By way, are you facing that temptation now? This is a time in your life. It can be. The holidays can be more of a time, I think, of facing these kinds of selfish temptations than any other time during the year. I'm not quite sure why that is. But as I've talked to people, maybe it's because our habits, our routines are broken. We celebrate the holidays, but it can become a very selfish time as well. And so examine your own heart. Is this a time when I'm walking with the Lord? When am I filled with the Spirit of the Lord, a spirit of giving, a spirit of caring? Or am I caught up with my own needs and my own desire to have pleasure now? Saul is growing in hostility to God, And so he takes this occasion of this women's song as being a flashpoint, at a point of great hostility when his jealousy and rage only deepens. And he, instead of promoting David and thanking David, in no way does he. Instead, he demotes him and he exiles David. But David continues to walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God. When you're demoted, when you're depreciated, do you continue to walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God? Or do you so easily become hurt? We all are hurt from time to time. But it's what we do with that hurt that makes all the difference in the world. If we take that occasion of hurt and only become embittered towards someone, and especially embittered toward God, it does no good. Know that God does not waste the pain in your life. God never wastes either your time or your pain. He always wants to use it for a greater purpose and a glorious one. Now we see in chapter 19, Saul now plotting the execution of David. He couldn't do that openly because David was the champion. David was the hero. And so he does it subtly in chapter 19. First of all, in giving his daughter, not the first daughter that he promised, Merib, who was given away in marriage to Adriel, and violates his obligation to give her. But the second marriage, he gives Michal, his second daughter. But in all of this, Saul is not planning a wedding. He's planning a funeral. His desire, his intention is that these events of chapter 19 would be a snare and a trap, causing David to be exposed to the Philistines' attack to his greatest enemies. We read in Hebrews 13 the incredible perverting power of sin. Let me read just one portion of it to you that we read earlier in our responsive reading. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. When you're involved in a sinful practice, a sinful heart, sinful jealousy or hatred, does a red flag pop up in your mind and say, oh, this is wrong, this is sin? Probably not. Because sin is deceitful. It not only is evil, it's not only harmful, but it's also tricky. It tricks us into thinking that we're doing right rather than persuading us that we're doing wrong. And it's only the fellowship of believers that verse describes, that Hebrews 3 passage so wonderfully describes, the need for me to put around me people who will love me and love me enough to say, Rich, you know, what's wrong? Something's going wrong here. What's going on? Are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Are you walking with the Lord? You know, that kind of human accountability is one of the instruments that God used. And it appears in Saul's life that he had jettisoned any kind of true fellowship that we enjoy with one another here. Exhorting one another daily, as long as it is called today, to flee from sin and to cling to God. That's the exhortation that God gives us, and that's the exhortation that Saul here rejects. Well, we come into chapter 20 now, new material, Jonathan's confusion, and then Jonathan's solution, his living loyalty and love. Jonathan's confusion, we see particularly in the first portion of the passage, verses 1 through 5, or maybe even up to verse 15, Jonathan is dealing with a difficult matter. It's difficult in his life, it's difficult in our lives too. And that's conflicting loyalties. Jonathan is a friend to David and a son to Saul. And David confronts him at the beginning of this chapter, 1 Samuel 20, with the reality that Saul is out to kill David, and he's just a step away from the end of his life. And David is persuaded, fully persuaded, because of the events that have happened previously. David is fully persuaded of this. Of course, Jonathan wasn't privileged to seeing all of what had been happening in the previous two chapters. And so David seeks to convince his best friend, his closest friend, that man's father is out to kill David. This is an extreme example, but you and I also face these kinds of times of confused loyalties, don't we? I had a simple enough situation this last week where, while we were out in Kansas, I asked my older grandson, Nicholas, to go out to breakfast with me, intending that the next day or next 2 days, I would ask the other grandson to go out. But you know what that results in when kids are 5 years old, you know? Grandpa's showing favorites. Grandpa is, you know, doing something for Nick that he's not doing for me, and I'm all crying about it and all this big disaster in the family. Okay? And of course it wasn't resolved until 2 days later when I took Nicholas out for breakfast. Isn't it uncanny that kids can go to any place in town they want and they always choose McDonald's? Well, we all face those kinds of confused loyalty situations from time to time. In this case, it's a man's relationship with his father and his covenant relationship with his best friend, David. You and I face those kinds of conflicts, oh, probably nearly daily, where it's something between our wife or our boss. And you know what happens when you choose to give preference to your boss over your wife, man. Or other kinds of times of confusion, of loyalty that you have to work through and weed through. It's not always easy to know how to show the right kind of affirmation and love to everyone involved in a triangle and an entangled situation. Here we see David has only one possible solution, and that's to convince the man, Jonathan, of the threat on his very life. Now, Jonathan is not ignorant of what's been going on, although he's not seen all the events that led up to this. David is persuaded that he needs to persuade Jonathan that this is so. And so we see the conflict explained to Jonathan in verse 2, and then David's defending persuading Jonathan of what's taking place here. And then finally, Jonathan agrees to listen, agrees to consider this, and says, "What's your plan?" And in verse 5, David begins to lay out a plan for him. Now, this causes us some problem as Christians. Because any way you cut it, David lied here. You can justify the lie for one way or another, but ultimately David lies and brings Jonathan into his lie as well. And we'll see later in verse 28 that this lie had very, very bad consequences. Isn't that just like the Word of God? God's Word doesn't sugarcoat the lives of its heroes. We can and have said great, great things about this man David, the future king of Israel. But the Bible is about true events. It's about real people. And in real people's lives, there are these kinds of occasional contradictions. And so David develops this plan, but it involves telling Saul something that's not true. The plan unfolds. They agree together to put it into action. And it involves the occasion of a new moon sacrifice or new moon festival. Unless you think that's some human invention, God does describe that very festival. I believe it's in Numbers 10 and also several times along the way. As a matter of fact, this new moon festival is also referred to in Colossians 2, verse 16. Apparently, it's a festival at the start of each month where there was a celebration called the New Moon Festival, in which they would celebrate the progress of the agricultural production in that area of the country. And it was prescribed by God. And so the idea would be that everyone would come around for this festival. It only happened on one day. And Jonathan explains to Saul that the reason David's not there is because his brother and family have called him back home to be home for a special other occasion. And apparently Saul buys that the first day. But the second day, David's not there at the table at which he was obliged to attend. Saul begins to discover there's something wrong. By the way, unbelievers are much better liars than Christians are. And so, you know, don't try to lie. Don't try to do what David does here. You know, come up with a creative, imaginative way of lying your way out. Because, you know, people like Saul will know that you're lying. And what's more, we have a conscience that's quite sensitive to the things, the truths. And so Saul discovers that Saul knows that Jonathan's not telling the truth about David's absence. Becomes enraged. Says some very, it's kind of hard to know whether the spear that Saul hurls at Jonathan is more pointed and more disastrous or the words that Saul speaks. We all have had words hurled at us that are very painful, very hateful. Maybe 30 years ago. But you can tell me what those words were even to this day. So it's a great warning here to parents that that words are very, very harmful and hurtful. And what a horrible statement of rage and wrath that we read of here in verse 30 through 34. We see that Jonathan now has come to the point of living loyalty and living love, and realized that this cannot be for his own father. Jonathan comes to living loyalty and living love in truth and to his friend David. And Jonathan's covenant vow is reviewed by both of them in verse 16. Now, this is the most amazing portion that we read just a little while ago, because they review and they extend the nature of the vow that they had made back in chapter 18. Back in 18, we found that these two men had that kind of loyal love for one another that formed the basis of their relationship and lasted during their entire lifetime and on into the next generation of their children as well. You know, we live in such a perverted age that you can hardly say that without people misunderstanding what this text really is. That kind of a covenant communication of love between two men has nothing to do with homosexuality. That we would even have to bring it up, to me, is offensive. And yet, in order to confront the truth of what the Scripture says here, we have to bring it up. It's not some kind of a peculiar covenant relationship that these two men have with one another. But it's what God intended that people would enjoy in their lifetime as well. And so Jonathan and David extend this vow. And what they do here is really quite amazing, because if you read it closely, what Jonathan is saying is, David, you, not me, but you are going to be the next king of Israel. And because of our covenant love with one another, when you become king of Israel, would you, first of all, not destroy me? Because, see, that was the practice when a kingdom changed hands, when a kingdom was under one king's control, and then someone else would become king. Usually it was an overthrow, but whatever the circumstance, the royal family, not just the former king, but the entire royal family would be eliminated. They would be killed. And what Jonathan is doing here is God is giving him the perspective to understand that what's going to happen is that his whole family, once David becomes king, his whole family faces this threat, this possibility. And David is pleading on the behalf of his sons and his grandsons. And so we see that happen. In Mephibosheth, am I saying it right? Mephibosheth's case, God is saying that David will keep this kind of covenant love for his friend Jonathan. It's an interesting covenant commitment that these two men are exchanging here that is so meaningful and so deep. Again, we see David and Jonathan appealing to one another in verse 32 as they appeal for their friend in verse 32. But they've arranged this signal that once Saul reveals the true nature of the motives of his heart, that Jonathan would go out to a field with a bow and arrow and shoot the arrow, and had a signal arranged with David. And finally it's revealed to David that Jonathan knows that Saul's motive is to destroy King David. While we admire this loyalty and love between Jonathan and David, unlike Jonathan, we most often fail at this kind of deep covenant loyalty with the friends we have. Whether it's between a husband and a wife, whether it's become between two friends. We're not always consistently devoted to the people in our world and in our life. But most important of all, we fail not only with the ones we love, but we fail with that kind of covenant loyalty to our God as well. And it's only by God's grace that we ever succeed. One commentator named Blinky said this: in the case of Jesus Christ, He has all the noble qualities of Jonathan in higher excellence. Christ has laid down His life, and none who receive His friendship can ever be separated from His love. It's the peace, it's the love, it's the communion that God gives us that does enable us to live out loyalty and live out love. We admire Jonathan's love and loyalty, but we often fail to live at peace, not only with our wife, our friends, but also in love and loyalty to God. Only as we're justified by faith in Christ, His payment for our sin, His working in our lives, only then can we live out loyalty and live out love for one another and for God as well. And this is love. And this love of God was manifested among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live love through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that while we admire the loyalty and love, the camaraderie, the communion of saints that Jonathan and David had for one another, we know that all too often we live like Saul. Lord, we would pray that You'd forgive us for our failings. Forgive us for our wandering hearts that have often fallen to the deceitfulness of sin. Father, too, we would pray that if there are any here who don't know of that forgiving love, that payment for sin that the Bible so often describes, we pray that they'd pray something as simple as this with me now. Lord Jesus, I know that I am not in right relationship with You. I know that I'm often hostile to You. Lord, forgive me. And I've come today to understand the work that Christ did on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I do embrace that work now. I do believe that He died to pay the penalty for my sin. I do believe that He rose from the dead to give me life with God, peace with God. And Lord, I receive Him now as my Savior and my Lord. Lord, others of us also pray. Lord, I struggle with these matters of loyalty, both being injured by others and also having any real love for other people. Lord, thank You for the peace that You've blazed, You've made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray now that You would fill me with Your Spirit, that You would release me from these besetting sins of mine, and that You would enable me to live out loyalty and live out love, first for You, and secondly for those around me. I pray that You'd make me courageous like Jonathan, like David, to live loyalty and live love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.